Luke chapter 19, we're going to break into the chapter at the 41st verse and just read down to the end of the chapter. The Lord Jesus in this chapter is just about to enter into Jerusalem. It is the commencement of what we may call the Passion Week, or the week just before his crucifixion. And the scene before verse 41 is of the Lord riding into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, where the people put the palm branches down for him and they cried, "Hosanna, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." We pick up the reading in verse 41. It tells us, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, "It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes, and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 48. My text for this evening, the verse I want to speak from, is found in verse 41 of Luke chapter 19. It tells us there, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." My subject tonight is simply this: Christ's tears for hell-bound souls. There are only three times in the Gospels, in fact in the Bible, that we are told anything about the Son of God shedding tears while he was on this earth. In John chapter 11 and verse 35, we have the shortest verse in our English Bible. It says, "Jesus wept." And as the Lord Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, he shed tears. Not so much because one who was his friend had died, but rather because he viewed firsthand and he saw the evidence of sin and what it had done to humanity. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And as the Lord viewed death coming to a friend and how sorrow entered a home, he wept as he viewed the results and the consequences of sin. In Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 7, the Apostle Paul refers to the time in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he speaks about the Lord Jesus offering up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. When the Lord entered into Gethsemane, the night in which he was betrayed, Judas was on his way to betray him with that kiss. There the Lord prayed, and he prayed for his people, but it tells us that he wept and he cried. And as our sin was being laid upon him, and as he became the sin bearer, he shed tears there in the garden. Then in Luke chapter 19, in the passage which we have read, at the commencement of that week, leading up to his crucifixion, he had made his way from Galilee. He had made his way from the north, down through the cities and the villages, preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel. And as he began to enter into that city on the colt of an ass, riding into that city, as he came near to it, he viewed it afar off. He looked upon it and he began to weep and he began to shed tears, not for the buildings, not for the physical location, not for, as it were, Jerusalem, but for the people. The word translated tears is an interesting word. It's a very strong and suggestive word in the Greek language that the New Testament was written in. It refers to sobbing almost uncontrollably. It speaks of an outward expression of deep anguish. Anguish and sorrow. And sorrow had so overwhelmed the heart of Jesus that it manifested itself in inconsolable weeping. He was almost overcome with anguish and sorrow. To see a grown man cry is a moving thing. And here, as the Lord Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the last time, he weeps. And his heart is almost inconsolable. The fact that Jesus wept reminds us that he was a true and a real man with real feelings and emotions. Listen, he never ceased to be God. He was God manifested in the flesh. But the fact that he cried and he wept tells us that he was a real and a true man with real feelings and emotions. And I want us to ask the question tonight, why did Jesus cry? Why did he weep? Why were his cheeks wetted with the tears from his eyes? Let me say to you that he was not weeping for himself. We could excuse him if he was. We could forgive him if he wept for himself. For he had told his disciples that when he would come to Jerusalem, that he would be betrayed. He would be taken by cruel men. He would be beaten. He would be mocked. He would be scourged. He would suffer. He would be crucified. And he would die in what modern day man would call torture. He was butchered. And he knew what lay before him. Men and women, if he wept for himself, we could excuse him. We could understand it. But as he made his way out of the city, and as he was carrying his cross, there were women from Jerusalem who followed him, and they wept inconsolably for him. They had followed him. They had ministered to him. They loved him. He was their Savior. They trusted in him. And they could not suffer the thought of what was about to happen to him. And they wept. And what did he do in Luke 23? He turned to them and he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Don't shed a tear for my sufferings. Don't shed a tear for what I'm going to go through and am going through, but rather weep for yourselves and for your children." The Lord's tears were not for himself, but rather verses 42 to 44 tell us why he wept. He wept over the souls of men and women. He wept for sinners. These verses that follow, verse 42 to 44, they reveal a number of reasons why Jesus sobbed for sinners. And I want to share them with you in this final night of the gospel mission. I believe that Jesus wept for sinners first of all, because he cried at their rebellious condition. Their rebellious condition. If you look at the end of verse 44, he makes a little statement. He says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The people of Israel and Jerusalem had been visited. Who had they been visited by? They had been visited by God himself. And in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lord visited Israel and Jerusalem in a very special way. The Messiah came unto his own. He revealed himself to his own race, his own people according to the flesh. And he did so, verse 42 tells us, to offer them peace. He said, if thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. You see, man in his state of sin is not at peace with God. The Bible tells us the carnal mind is enmity with God. The word enmity means a hostility. There is hostility between man in his carnal, sinful state. The way you are born into this world, you are born in sin. And that term, the carnal mind, it describes the fallen nature of the soul. And man in his fallen, sinful state is at enmity. There is hostility between him and God. There is no peace. Prophet Isaiah made it very clear when he said in Isaiah 57 verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. Man in his natural, sinful, fallen state has no peace with God. And let me remind you tonight, you may not want the preacher to do it. I trust it doesn't offend you, but it's the truth of God's word. If you are in your sin, if you've never had your sins forgiven, if you've never experienced a new birth and been born again of the Spirit of God, then, my friend, you are not at peace with God. And God is not at peace with you. Jesus said that he that believeth not is condemned already. It's as if the judgment of God hangs over man for a sin. And unless your circumstances and your spiritual standing change, then that judgment will come upon you at the end of your life. When you enter eternity, man in his natural state is not at peace with God. But the message of the gospel of Christ offers peace. That's why Jesus came into the world. Do you remember when he was born in the manger? And these shepherds came to visit him. You've often seen the scene, the Christmas scene, the nativity scene. There were the shepherds on the hillside. And the angels of God met with them. And they not only told them that there was a Savior born unto them in Bethlehem, the city of David. But then they struck up a song. And they sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Jesus came into the world to offer peace, to make peace with God on behalf of sinners. And he offers that peace to you in the gospel. It was the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 and verse 1 who said, being justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can make peace for sinners between man and God. And he has carried out that work upon the cross where he took our sins in his own body to the tree and he bore them away and he paid the penalty for them so that mankind could have peace with God. Men and women, as the Messiah, the Lord Jesus visited Israel and he visited Jerusalem many occasions through his life and he made them this offer of peace. He did so by his proclamations. He traveled through the cities and the villages and he preached the word of God. He said, repent and believe the gospel. That's what sinners have to do to be at peace with God. They have to turn from their sin. They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He exhorted men and women to repent and turn unto Him. And He preached that message, we're told, throughout all the towns and villages. How often did He give the invitation? I think the most famous one is in Matthew 11, verse 28. When He stood, I don't know whether His arms were spread out wide, but I can picture Him. He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. You're laboring under a load of sin and guilt, and your sin is wearing you down, and it's gnawing at your conscience. And you know that you are under God's wrath for your sin. Listen, come to Me. Every man, every woman is welcome. Come to Me and I give you rest. I picture Him in John 7 in the temple. When at the final day of the great feast, He stood again and He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me. And He gave the invitation. There's a longing in your life. You're unsatisfied. The things of the world don't satisfy you. The pleasures of sin don't satisfy you. Dead ceremonial religion doesn't satisfy you. Come to Me. And I'll give you the living water and I'll satisfy your soul. And He gave the invitation. Then how often did He confirm His ministry with the miracles? Listen, He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. And they were all confirmations that He had come to make men right with God and give peace to those who would trust Him. And yet for all of this, the cry of the Jews, largely speaking, in the days of Jesus and His visitation to Israel was, we will not have this man to reign over us. In verse 42, it says, verse 44, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The literal idea and rendering there is, they would not know or they would not discern. There is a hardness. There is a stubbornness. There is deliberate defiance that they simply will not acknowledge Him. They will not recognize that God was visiting. We're amazed at that. When we think of the miracles He performed, and we think of His gracious words, and when we think of His acts of kindness and charity, we're amazed. And yet, they hardened their hearts. They turned their backs. They spoke evil of Him. They said He had a devil and He was off the devil. They worked against Him. They rejected Him. And they sought to crucify Him. And I tell you, for their rebellious condition, as the Lord Jesus looked upon them, He cried and He wept. I wonder tonight, is there someone in this meeting and their condition is your condition? The Lord has visited you in times past. He has spoken to your heart through the gospel. Maybe your parents taught you the gospel as a child. Maybe you attended a Sabbath school or a children's meeting or some sort of youth group where you heard the message of the gospel and you felt a stirring in your soul. Maybe it was at a gospel mission. Maybe sometime at a funeral service of a loved one or a friend, you've thought, where will I spend eternity? And you've been, as it were, spoken to, and it wasn't your mind playing tricks upon you. It was the Lord ministering to you by His Spirit. And yet, right up until now, though you have felt the Lord visiting or speaking to you in times past, yet you have deliberately closed your eyes to it or closed your ears. You've turned a deaf ear. You've turned your back upon it because you want to remain in your sin. You want to continue to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Tonight find you in rebellion against God and against His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, it was for sinners of such like that the Lord Jesus, in the days of His flesh, He wept over. But as we read this portion of Scripture, we discover a second reason why the Lord Jesus wept. Not only at the rebellious condition of the people, that they had rejected Him having visited them so graciously and inviting them to have peace with God. He wept for another reason. He wept at the ruinous calamity that awaited them, or the judgment that awaited them. In verse 43, if you have a Bible before you, look at it. If not, listen carefully. He said, "For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Christ's tears were shed, because He could see and foresee the awful judgment that would come upon Jerusalem for the rebellion and sin of rejecting and crucifying Christ. These verses, verse 43 and 44, they refer to and are a prophecy of the siege and destruction of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70. You know, I'm always amazed when people try to deny the truthfulness and the veracity of God's Word. And they try to deny Christianity. You know, the Bible's a wonderful book. And this is one example of it. For the Lord Jesus Christ, some 35 to 40 years before it happened, He told Jerusalem that an enemy was going to come and lay a siege around the city, and the city would be destroyed, and the temple would be destroyed, and not one stone would be upon another. And in AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, came. And he laid siege to that city just as Jesus had prophesied. And you know, if you want one argument, just one reason why you can take the Bible to be true, you look at the prophecy that was foretold in the Bible and how it was fulfilled. Aye, to the very letter. 600 years before Jesus was crucified, Isaiah said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sins was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Oh, even before that, the psalmist David said the Messiah would be pierced and nailed. It happened to the very letter. Listen, I don't have time tonight. We'd be here the next Friday night if we started going through the prophecy that was foretold in the early parts of the Bible that was fulfilled to the very letter in the days of Christ. And here's one of them. That the Lord Jesus Himself, He knew the judgment that would come. And just as the Lord Jesus foretold, Titus the Roman general came in AD 70 because of the rebellion of the Jews against the Romans. And they dug that trench about the city and they laid siege to it. It brought famine. It brought disease. It brought untold hardship. And by the end of that siege, the temple had been burned with fire. The city walls had been thrown down and the city was completely destroyed, just as Jesus said. And over 1 million Jews, Josephus tells us, died as a result of the siege of Jerusalem. He says the streets of Jerusalem ran red with the blood of the Jews slain by the Roman armies. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus, when He was rejected, there were consequences to bear. The people had an opportunity to receive Him, to respect Him, to get right with Him, to receive Him. And yet they rejected Him. And the lesson is, there are consequences and judgment for Christ's rejection, for sinning against the light and the opportunities that God gives you to get right with Him. The Bible tells us that a man will reap what he sows. Be not deceived, Paul said, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if a man sows Christ's rejection,
If a man lives for sin and for rebellion against God, then he will reap the whirlwind of judgment. But here's the point I want you to get, and I want you to understand it. As Jesus foresaw that judgment, he saw more than just the temporal judgment. He saw more than just the destruction of property and buildings. He saw that it would be the means of judgment upon Jerusalem. He saw that it would be the means of bringing spiritual destruction, bringing men to judgment and their souls down to that place the Bible calls hell, eternal perdition, destruction and separation from God for the soul for all eternity. And in knowing that, it wasn't the destruction of the physical, literal city that moved him to tears, but the sight and the thought of souls going down to a lost sinner's hell that moved the Savior to weep and to sob. Men and women, we must never think of God as some sort of tyrant who delights in the judgment of man. You know, some Christians would almost have you think that. That God is some sort of tyrant that delights in man being judged and going down into the pit. When the Lord thought upon it, he wept over it. That is why we've entitled our message tonight, Christ's Tears. Souls on the road to hell. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, the words of the Lord about the people of Israel in Ezekiel's day. He said, "As I live, saith the Lord, as God lives and God is eternal, he said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." God does not delight in the ruin and judgment of souls. Now let me say, his judgment is just. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And just as when a man breaks the law of the land, he is brought before the court, he is tried, and if he is found guilty, he is sentenced. So when man is found guilty of breaking God's law, he will be brought before God, and he will be sentenced for his sin and his rejection of the Lord. God's judgment is just, but it is not joyful for the Lord. He does not delight in it. But rather in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, he tells us he desires your repentance. Listen to those words again. "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." What does God want for you this night? What does God want for your soul? What does God want for your future and your eternity? He wants you to turn from your sin. That's repentance. It's a sorrow for our sin, knowing that it's offensive to God, and it took his Son to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and it's a turning from it unto God by faith. That's what the Lord wants for you. Didn't Peter say that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? There is a day when judgment is coming, and it's coming for every individual. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Matthew 25 and Revelation 20 present that scene when God will separate between the sheep and the goats, when he will open the books and he will judge man by what is written in his books. And I tell you, it will give God no pleasure in that day. If you are sentenced to a lost sinner's hell because in the days of his flesh, he wept for those in that situation and who faced such consequences. Christ wept at the rebellious condition of the people. Christ wept at the ruinous calamity for the people. But let me say in closing, Christ wept out of real concern over the people. If you look at verse 42, it says at the start of that verse, Jesus wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace." Matthew Poole, great Bible commentator of the 1600s, he states that that phrase could be read like this: "Oh, that thou hadst known," or "I wish that thou hadst known, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace." I wish, oh, that thou hadst known that I'm here to offer you salvation from sin, peace with God, eternal life, joy unspeakable, an eternity in heaven where there is no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no separation. All is peace and joy in that land. I came to offer it to you, and oh, I wish that you had known in this thy day. And when the Lord spoke those words, it was still a day of grace. Tonight is still a day of grace, I believe, for you. For the Lord is visiting you again by His Word. And I tell you, the fact that Jesus wept over souls in Jerusalem, it tells us that He has a genuine concern for the souls of sinners. He has a genuine compassion for you. And He wishes and He longs that you would recognize He is offering you peace and He is offering you salvation. And He is offering you an eternity in heaven. I believe it was that concern that brought Him from heaven. John 3:17 tells us, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. It only was to seek He came. It was to see if He came. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It was that concern, that same concern that moved Him to tears, that brought Him from heaven to earth. It was that concern that led Him to the cross. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me." You know, God loved the world, for God so loved the world. And you know, Christ loves the church. Paul said Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. But oh, He could go a step further and He could say, "The Son of God, He loved me." That makes it personal. And that concern that moved Jesus to tears over sinners in Jerusalem who were going to hell, that same concern took Him to the cross to die for individuals like you. And that same concern moves Him, I believe, to knock on the heart's door of men and women. For in Revelation chapter 3, John pictured Him, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man," that makes it personal, "if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me." And through the preaching of the word, the Lord's knocking on your life's door. And He's saying, if any man or any woman, that includes you, if you're willing to let Him in, surrender to Him, believe in Him, He will come into your life. He will take away your sin. He will save your soul. And when your life on earth is over, He will take you to heaven. Christ's tears tell of His concern and His compassion for sinners. And I say to you, He has a love for you. You might think no one else cares. Does anyone really have any interest in me? Jesus cares. And He loved the souls of men and women so much, He died on Calvary. And His tears prove His love for sinners like you. Let me say in closing tonight, Jesus weeps no more.
The days of his physical weeping are over. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21 and verse 4, there are no tears in heaven. Christ died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and he sits at the Father's right hand. He physically weeps no more. But because he wept in the days of his flesh, it tells us of his heart's desire for sinners in every generation. And his tears will either move you to recognize his love for you and you will receive him. Or, my friend, you will weep tears when you leave this life and you enter into hell. Because the Bible tells us that hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He wept for you that you might not have to weep throughout all eternity in hell. Will his tears move you to seek his face and ask him to be your Savior? Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close. With every head bowed and every eye closed, can I just say to you before I pray that the mission is virtually over. The preaching's done for this week of mission. If you are troubled about your soul, if you would like to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Reverend Elliot and I will be here at the end of the meeting. Don't go away without getting the matter of your soul right. We know not what a day may bring forth. And I can assure you tonight, if you feel the weight and load of your sin and you want to seek the Lord tonight, the Lord will receive you. And while I cannot save you, nor could I force you to be a Christian, if you want the Lord's salvation, I can show you the way. And you make yourself known to either the Reverend Elliot or myself at the end of the meeting. As others are leaving, if you've come with a friend, make your wish known to them. They'll introduce you to us. We can take you to a private room where nobody else is, and we can show you how you can be a Christian. My friend, don't put it off. Get right with God and get ready for eternity.